Father, we thank you for, again, as many times we sing songs that are not worthy to be sung of any of us, but they're worthy to be sung of you. Father, please open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you, certainly not only this morning, but throughout the rest of our week. We cannot see the things that you want us to see unless you give us spiritual sight and vision. Father, may we truly be able to say, where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. Even if this life I lose. And in our context, probably that doesn't mean so much physical life, but it certainly could mean plans, goals, dreams, agendas that we've had. If you want us to lose those, if you want us to give those up for you, may we do it. May we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. It's a little bit chillier out there. Oh, I want to put you at ease. Some of you came in. If you received a poker chip today, it doesn't matter what color it is. We're not going to ask you to move with the people who have the same color chip that you have, all right? Not going to do that. So just take a deep breath. That's not going to happen. Just hang on to that. You'll find out more about the poker chip later. If you are here with us for the first time, hope that you stopped at the Welcome Center. But if you didn't, we have this little thing called a connection card that we would love for you to fill out and place in our offering plates that are going to get passed here in just a moment. I want to thank Kurt for the stage design up there. So this is the first week of our new sermon series called Are You All In? Or All In. So that's what the concept is. And we'll talk about the poker chip in a little bit later. Also, today is we are receiving names for our new mission and ministry team leader. And so just right now, before we receive the offering, if you would like one of these sheets to fill out a name and don't have one, stick your hand up so that we can get you one. Anybody that doesn't have one that wants one, we make sure you got one up here. I think Amy's there, a couple over here, guys. So while they're doing that, we will collect these during the announcement time today. And so this is an important thing. We need a new mission and ministry team leader. Vicky has outlived her usefulness on the team. No, that's not true. She's been serving for 6 years, so she needs to go off the team now, and according to the way that we structure these things and do our bylaws. So she's off the team, and so we need a new leader. Tough shoes to fill, but I know God will provide someone who will carry that ever-increasingly important part of our church life team. So if you'll put the offering thought up there for me, I would appreciate that. We're going to read this. We read this last week. We're going to read it one more time. And it specifically has to do with this idea of taking care of those and of the poor, those that are less fortunate than us. And so if you'll read this with me, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So we're going to receive our offering now. And then after that, we'll have the kids go back to junior worship. Thank you. Thank you guys very much. All right, kids, you can head on back now to junior worship if you're headed back there. And again, a big thank you always to our volunteers who take care of the kids back there. And if you haven't been back in the sunroom recently, we've got some really cool decorations up there with great pictures of our kids, and they help to decorate the walls, and it's an awesome thing to see what's going on back there. So today is part one of our new sermon series called All In, and today we're going to talk about, I'm going to ask you a question: are you all in this world or in the world of Jesus? So are you all in this world or Jesus's world? Now, when we use the phrase all in, it can mean different things to different people. I know for me, when my mom was living with us, we had six kids, Janet and I, my mother, and then we had two dogs at the time and other things. So like, you know, when you go to a rest area, when you're traveling, like we would make these annual pilgrimages to East Tennessee every Thanksgiving to visit with Janet's mother and Janet's grandmother. And so when you get to a rest area and you sort of pile everybody out and they're all running around wherever they're going and doing those things that you need to do. The word all in, like, are we all in? You know, it's this idea of, are all the kids in? Are all the dogs? I think one time we took the dogs. We didn't do that again, but we did it once. You know, are they in? Is grandma in? Is everybody all in so that we can get back onto the road again? Have we cleaned out the, you know, couple inches of French fries or the bottom of the floor? Have we gotten all that? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, are we all in? Are we ready to go? And so that can mean that. It can mean different things to different people. But the phrase all in, I think, in our culture is mostly around the idea of poker, right? So it's mostly around this idea of poker. And if you're unfamiliar with poker, that's probably not a bad thing. But let me just share with you a couple of things about poker. Poker has to do with winning hands in cards, having the best hand in cards. And it has to do with betting. Now, it doesn't have to be for money. You can just have poker chips and just have fun with that. And so you do different things when you bet in poker. You raise someone. So in other words, if there's a particular one chip ante to get into the thing, I know far too much about this, but if there's like a one chip, and I don't do it anymore, but if there's a one chip ante, I got cured of poker. I played poker in college. You know, you get around the dorm or in the fraternity house and play. And I didn't have much money in college. And I lost $100 in a poker game one time, which was my entire month's, like, you know, money. And I was cured. I was cured. I never did it again because I couldn't believe I did that. And I never did it again, never played again, thankfully. So anyway, so you put chips in to raise if you have a good hand, or if you want to bluff, you raise, or you might call someone, which means if they've bet like four chips, you put in four chips, and then, you know, you go around to another round. And the most popular version of poker that seems to be out there in the world today is Texas Hold'em, and you can watch it on, like, ESPN has this World Series of Poker thing that they put on, that I've watched it occasionally because I'm kind of interested in the game. But the best bet, or the biggest bet, is this idea of going all in. And when you go all in, you take all the chips that you have and you push them into the center of the table. And by doing that, you are just, it's a total commitment in the game of poker. So if you lose that hand, then you're done, right? You're out because all of your chips are gone. Now, if you win, then typically you're going to win a lot of chips back because people are going to have to match your bet if they want to continue to play. So the idea of all in poker and in life refers to a high level of commitment. So if you are going to be all in, you are committed. You know that if this doesn't work out, that it's going to be really bad. In terms of poker, that means that you're going to lose the game and you're out of the game. So it's a high level of commitment. Now, when we look through the New Testament and we read the words of Jesus, which is primarily what we're going to be focusing on for the next few weeks, we find this to be true, that Jesus was not afraid to push people away as he drew them into an all-in commitment. Right? When you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus, we'll talk about this in a little bit, there's a section in Matthew where the Bible says that when Jesus saw there were large crowds around, he said, we got to get away. We got to go somewhere else. And Jesus would say things, and you see this in the Gospel of John, he said these hard things and people would walk away from him. He wasn't afraid to push people away as he drew them to an all-in commitment. So what he wasn't really interested in just large crowds or anything like that. He wanted people to understand what it meant to follow him, what it meant to be all in as a disciple of Jesus. I think in some ways we've lost that in the church today, especially in the American church. Right? We're not so much interested in calling people to to this kind of a commitment because we want them to show up on a Sunday morning, or we want them to be sort of committed lightly to the things that we have to do. And there's one particular person that is out there on TV and internet that I kind of want to highlight this morning to sort of show what I think can be the dangers of this particular idea. Now, just in case he listens to my podcast, I don't want to mention his particular name, but this particular guy has more people that come to hear him speak on a Sunday morning in one Sunday than will show up at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren the entire year. All right, so this is a mega particular church. Again, I don't want to mention his name or anything like that. I'm not sure quite how that got in there, but in this particular place, and I've listened to numerous, I don't even really like to use the word sermons because it's more like numerous talks, all right? Numerous things that this guy has done. I've listened to well over a dozen of them all the way through, and I listened to parts of them routinely, and read one of his books. And the sermons, the talks, speak to this idea of, you know, of having good things in life. You know, of even believing for good things in life. Maybe how to speak, how to have a good relationship with your spouse, how to navigate the difficulties of life. But one thing that you will find, if you listen, is you will almost never hear the word Jesus. You will almost never hear the word cross. You will rarely, if ever, hear sin or suffering or anything like that. You never hear it, or you rarely hear it. One of this particular guy's best-selling books, Every Day is a Friday. I read it because I just wanted to find out. Jesus, one time in the entire book. Now, again, without mentioning this particular person's name, I just want to highlight, that wouldn't even really bother me, all right? The talks always end up with something, you know, it's like, you know, bless God and pass the mashed potatoes, you know, abundant mashed potatoes, more abundant mashed potatoes than you've ever had before, with lots of gravy. But here's what bugs me. At the end of every one of these talks, every single time, having spent 25 to 30 minutes never talking about Jesus, never talking about or rarely talking about sin or the cross, this is what the way that this service ends every single time. This particular gentleman says, "We never like to close our broadcast without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you say this simple prayer with me? Just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior." Friends, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. No. No. You didn't. Because you just sat through an entire 30-minute sermon never hearing about Jesus. Never understanding anything about repentance, never being told about sin, never being told about the cross. And then at the end of this particular man's sermon, you can hear thousands of people reciting this mantra, I guess. I'm not sure how else to put it. And walking out of there born again? Walking out of there with a life-changing relationship with the living God? Is this ever found anywhere in the Bible? Is this idea ever found anywhere in the New Testament? Does this call people to an all-in kind of commitment to Jesus? No, it doesn't. And this kind of pattern is repeated over and over and over and over again. Jesus never called people to anything but a total and lifelong commitment. Jesus never said, "I just need you to bet enough of your life on me so that you can get to heaven. And that's all I want you to wager. I just want you to wager a little faith in me so that I can forgive you of your sin and make sure that when you die, you get to go to heaven. You live the rest of your life exactly the way you want to live it. Make all the decisions that you want to make. Follow your own plans, your own dreams, your own agendas. But when you cash out..." Maybe that's a bad illustration. "But when you die, you can just make sure that you can show," I don't know why it's always Peter, "but Peter at the heavenly gate, here you go. I had faith enough to pray a prayer one time when I was in a church service, and I got a chip. You got to let me in." Never. Jesus said things like this: "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We'll look at this particular scripture in a week or so. Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And remember, when they say cross, they're not thinking about a finger on your neck or something you put. This is an instrument of death. So the idea of taking up your cross means you're going to be killed. That's the idea, right? So whoever is not worthy to basically lay down his life and follow me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. Luke 14:26, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You say, well, I don't want to be a disciple. I just want to go to heaven. No, that's not in there anywhere. I want us to think about and evaluate whether or not we are all in with Jesus and all in with the body of Christ. Now, the word no is an answer to the question, are you all in for Jesus, for some people? I mean, it just is. I mean, there are people at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren who are not all in for Jesus. And I'm not going to try to define for you what that looks like, because that would be legalism. Like if I said to you, look, in order to be all in for Jesus, you got to give this much, attend this much, serve this much, witness this. Now that's legalism. I'm not going to do that. Reason you got that little poker chip when you came in is I want you to put that somewhere in a place that you'll see it, maybe tape it to your dash or wherever you want to do to remind yourself and to look at that throughout these next few weeks and to ask yourself questions like, was that decision I just made reflective of an all-in commitment for Christ? But clearly, not everybody is all in for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, look, you can't pay any attention to me. You can't do anything that I say to do. You can't follow me in any way, shape, or form unless you're all in. Of course, he doesn't say that. But he calls us to get there, right? If we think about a spectrum, if this is, I don't even know who Jesus is, and this is, I'm all in for Jesus, then we do this. I feel like I should be doing this. But we're all in as you go across here, right? So we're all in different parts of the spectrum, and sometimes we're here, and then maybe 2 years later we're over here, and then next year we're back over this way. But if you can't answer yes to are you all in for Jesus, he wants you to be able to answer yes. And this series is designed to call you to move closer to being all in for Jesus. Because we are dealing with the game of life. Right? We're dealing with the game of life. It's not a poker game. It's the game of life. And God wants you to be all in. Jesus wants you to be all in with his life. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 9. But before we get there, Matthew chapter 8 also talks about this. And I said this earlier, but Matthew chapter 8, this is an amazing sentence, right? It says that when Jesus saw that there was a large crowd around them, he and the disciples, he said what? We got to go. Now you'd think that would be opposite, right? I mean, everybody wants a big crowd. I mean, he's gathered this huge crowd of people, and that would be a wonderful thing. But that's really not what Jesus was into. In fact, Jesus was not interested in drawing a large number of lightly committed followers. That's not what he was looking to do, okay? He drilled down into these 12 men and called them into an all-in type of commitment, invested 3 years of his life in these men. It doesn't mean he didn't talk to the crowds. Doesn't mean he didn't heal the crowds. He did. He taught the crowds. He fed the crowds. But over and over again, when we have these large crowds, Jesus says, okay, we got to move. We got to go somewhere else. What I want to do is I want to look at what happens after they leave and some men that come up and have a conversation with Jesus, and what Jesus says to them and what that might mean to you and me today. Beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, and the him is Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What do you think about when you read those scriptures? First thing that pops into my head is Jesus isn't very nice, right? Yeah. Jesus isn't very nice. He doesn't come across as very nice. Now, the advantage that Jesus has that you and I don't have when we're in conversation with people is Jesus is God, so he knows everything, so he knows everybody's heart. He knows their attitudes. He knows the motivation behind the words. We struggle with that because we don't know that all the time, rarely. But you see how he answers these questions? Next, um, Next slide. The requests of these three men all have to do with placing an increasing importance on the things of this world over the things of Jesus' world. And this is probably the greatest inhibitor for you and me to go all in with Jesus. I mean, for most of us, it's not, well, I'm not sure if I should be all in with Jesus or all in with Muhammad. That's probably not a big debate in your mind, right? A big debate in most people in the United States of America anyway is not, okay, am I all in with Christianity or am I all in with Buddhism? That's just not an issue for most of us. Most of us, if we've been raised in the church or we've been raised with an understanding of Jesus, or maybe we've even done some comparative religious study and we've come out to the side of, you know what, I think that Jesus and Christianity has the truth, these others don't. So that's really not the issue for most people here this morning. It's not the issue of, okay, all in with this religion or all in with that. It's more the things of this world, right? The pull that the things of this world has on our lives prevents us from going all in, prevents us from pushing all of the chips into the center of the table. And we see that with these three particular men who approach Jesus. Now, what we do not have in Matthew's account or in Luke's account of this particular instance is what happens after. It seems kind of implied that the men walk away. And so that's kind of what I think is happening here, that they hear these words of Jesus and they walk away. It doesn't say that in particular, but that's kind of the implication here. And so I want to look at why do they walk away. So let's look at the first guy. The first guy is referred to as a scribe. Now, a scribe is someone who would attach himself to a teacher or a rabbi and would follow the teacher or rabbi around from place to place, learning from the teacher. But this was a two-way street because the scribe or the followers also gave the rabbi some street cred. All right, so if you didn't have any followers, then nobody would want to support your ministry or anything like that. So the idea that the scribe would follow Jesus, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to give you some credibility because I'm going to be one of your followers. You're going to give me some teaching. I'm going to study your life and you're going to, you know, learn from me. And also implied in there was a provisional relationship. So people would give to these rabbis and give to these teachers, give them money and give them food and support them. And then they would help to support those who followed them. And this is pretty early on in Jesus's ministry, but I think by now already he had an incredible reputation. He could gather incredible crowds. He was doing things that other people and other teachers didn't do and couldn't say or didn't say. But right now, in the early part of Matthew and the early part of Luke, the idea of Jesus being the Son of God was not really in anybody's mindset. Right? So people weren't looking at Jesus and saying, okay, he is God in the flesh, I want to follow him. That was probably in nobody's mind at all. It was the idea that, hey, this guy is really popular. He says things that nobody else says. He does things that nobody else does. I want to follow him. But then I think, reading between the lines a little bit, the implicit connection was that if I follow you, Jesus, you got to feed me. You got to take care of me. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have any of those things. Right? I'm not going to provide that kind of a relationship that you're looking for from me. And so if I can extrapolate this out a little bit, in your notes it says the first man was unwilling to give up the safety and security of this world. I'm not really willing to go all in on following you, so if you don't have a place for me to stay, you don't have food for me to eat, then I'm out, not going to continue. And isn't this the case with many of us? We struggle with trading off following Jesus for what we know or what we believe that will cost us in terms of safety and security of this world. You know? God may lead us or call us to give a certain amount of money, and we don't want to do that because that cuts into our safety net that we have set aside for future things. God may want us to give up a couple of weeks of our life to go work on a mission field or to go or into Mifflinburg or someplace to serve other people, and we're not really sure about the safety of that because that puts us outside of an actual physical comfort zone or even just a personal comfort zone, and so we don't want to really go all in on that one. We'll just sort of hold back and maybe just slide a few chips in. So I think the safety and security of this world holds many people back from an all-in type of commitment. Maybe some of you this morning. The second guy asks permission to go home and bury his father. Now, again, that does not seem unreasonable, right? All right, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I need to go home and bury my father. Now, Every single commentator that I've read as I prepare for this and as I've read over the years, no one really thinks at this particular point in time this guy's father is dead. Because if his father was dead, he probably wouldn't be around Jesus. Their concepts and their rituals around death and mourning were way more structured and scripted than ours. There was typically a 30-day period of mourning. So he would be back there probably with the family doing that. He wouldn't even be with Jesus. So the idea here is that most people believe that what he's really saying is, I need to hang out here until my father dies, and then until I get his what? His money, his estate. Some people say that maybe his father was close to death. Others say maybe his father wasn't even close to death at all. It was just, Jesus, I can't follow you because I need to hang back. Let me bury my father. When he dies and I get all of his stuff, then I'll come and follow you. And this man was unwilling, perhaps, to give up the resources of this world. He had something coming to him, and he was unwilling to give that up. Didn't want to give that up. And then the third guy says something that's really interesting. He says, you know, I just want to go back home and say goodbye, right? I want to go home and bid farewell to those at my house. And Jesus says, hey, you know, nobody is fit to look back, you know, while they're plowing, you know, because you're going to plow in a crooked row. I don't know if that's the same if you're driving a tractor or not. I imagine it is. You know, you drive, Lane, you got to still watch where you're going, right? You can't just plug in the coordinates and just sit back and let it do it. So the third man then, I think, was unwilling to give up the relationships of this world. I read lots of different things about this, and I think this is the man that we don't really quite understand as much. But I have a theory. I wonder if maybe Jesus understood that if this guy went back to say goodbye to his house, he might be too attached to actually continue to follow. Or, remember back in that day, everybody traveled, most people traveled by foot, and maybe his house was 15 miles away. And to go back there, he might never be able to reconnect with Jesus again. I mean, think about it. If you were to meet somebody in Selins Grove, that's no big deal. You meet people in Selins Grove all the time. You drive in your car and go there. But what if you were to meet somebody in Selins Grove? You said, I'm going to meet you in Selins Grove, but you had to walk there. And you didn't know that that person was actually going to be in Selins Grove when you got there. You might not be so inclined to want to make that trip, because they might be off in this direction or that direction. So he might never catch up with Jesus again if he was to do this. But if we pull back a little bit, perhaps he was unwilling to give up the relationships of this world. You see, if you're going to be all in for Jesus, that relationship that you have with Jesus has to surpass every other relationship that you have in this world. And we're going to drill down on this one more specifically. But this keeps a lot of people from pushing all the chips into the table. I can't follow Jesus the way that Jesus wants to follow because it's going to have this impact on someone that I love. I'm not doubting it's going to have an impact on someone that you love. But if he's calling you to do it, he's calling you to do it. All three of these men apparently make a claim they want to follow, but there's other things of this world that pull them back from going all in and following Jesus. Will you go all in? I mean, think about your life right now. Will you go all in? Are you all in for Jesus? Now, it's very important that I say one more thing before we wrap this up. The motivation to go all in is not out of guilt, but out of good. See, the church, I think, is really good at guilting you into stuff. Right? I mean, this is, you know, when we go to seminary, we do lots of courses on guilt, right? It's really good for us. It works good for pastors, right? You go to guilt 101, guilt 102, guilt 201, guilt 202, shame 301. It's all kinds of really good like that. And so we like to heap that on people. You know, Jesus died on the cross for you, so you should give your all for him, right? Jesus gave it all for you, so you should give it all for him. We'll parade someone up here and say, hey, Mary gave it all for Jesus, so you should give it all. And if you don't, then, you know, you should feel guilty because you're not as all in as Mary. That's not the motivation here. Jesus never uses that card in trying to get people to follow him. not guilt, but good, right? Following Jesus, being all in, is for your best and for my best. There is no better way to live your life than being all in when following Jesus. Now, I don't play poker anymore, and I certainly wasn't good at it when I played it, but the idea is that if you're going to go all in, the best way to go all in is if you have a good hand, right? If you've got three kings, you go all in Texas Hold'em, all right? If you've got a good hand, you want to go all in, and then the way to wrap this up is simply this: do you think you can have a better hand than the one Jesus has dealt you? And guess what? The answer is no. You cannot have a better hand than the one that Jesus has dealt you. And you say, yeah, but I would change this card, or I would change that card, or I would change... Well, I understand all of that, because we all want the best all the time for us, all the time, in every way. But Jesus has dealt you a hand. Whether you're young, whether you're old, he's dealt you a hand. And it is every single time for you a winning hand. And he's asking you to go all in. Push it all in and let the chips fall where they may. So we gave you a chip today. If you didn't get one, there are more out there in the text, and they just simply have the word all in on it. What I'd like you to do over these next few weeks, put this someplace where you can see it. For some of you, you might need to put it next to your checkbook. Some of you might need to put it next to your calendar. Some of you might need to put it next to your computer screen. For your good, are you all in with Jesus? And if we can help you in any way to move further along this spectrum of being all in, that's what we want to do. Being all in doesn't mean always being right, okay? It's not like when you're all in, you're all right. You make every decision perfectly, you do everything just the way. No, no, none of us are going to do that. It's an attitude, though. It's a commitment. You push everything into the center. Are you willing to go all in with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you that you do not call us to some sort of partial commitment, that you are worthy enough for us to trust and obey in every aspect of our lives, in our calendars, the way that we structure our time. You have given us so much time to do so many different things. Are we making sure that we're all in other words, we've given you control of that time? We are the richest generation to ever walk the face of planet Earth and the richest part of planet Earth. Are we all in with all of that? Allowing you to distribute the resources that we have the way that you would like us to do that. Do we really believe... Maybe this is the crux of the matter. Do we really believe that you have dealt us a winning hand? Do we believe that if we have received Christ as Savior, if we have placed our faith in someone who died for us on a cross, who rose again, who offers us eternal life, that faith is so much more than just simply getting a golden ticket, getting a golden chip? And that you are so worthy not only of being able to give us an eternal heavenly home, but to guide and shape how we live each day in this home. Father, I pray that whatever gets in our way, we push that aside and push everything into the center with you and say, Jesus, I'm all in. You unfold my life the way you wish. Where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. Even if this life I lose, I will follow. Will you help us to trust and obey? In Jesus' name, amen.